today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
I could be taking a big chance on involving them in ministry in some way. But I have learned that the young testimony of the young and the less mature is amazing to hear. And people need to hear those testimonies. They need to see that God uses people. And we need to be compassionate, merciful, reaching out to lift people up, to help them, rather than just condemning and judging all the time.
Compassion is in the very nature of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we should show compassion to those who are less mature than we are. In today's message, Pastor Troy challenges us to consider those who are younger in Christ. By involving them in ministry, we show a willingness to fellowship with them and demonstrate compassion for them. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 13. So we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, The Compassion of the Christ.
We're in Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Let's read the text. Beginning in verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is one of the most famous miracles of Jesus. We know it's a very famous miracle because it's the only miracle except for the resurrection that is included in all 4 Gospels. So all 4 of the Gospel writers felt that this was a noteworthy miracle. I mean, he did so many of them, but this one kind of tops the list of how important they were or how they stuck in the disciples' minds. We don't know exactly why. It could be the magnitude of this miracle. I mean, taking almost nothing and feeding, I mean, food, being able to eat is very important, isn't it? I mean, we want our jobs not first and foremost so that we can play. We want our jobs so we can have shelter and food. We want food. And so it was so important back then. And so perhaps because of how practical this was and how amazing this was, this stuck out. But it could also be such a memorable miracle because of the message after the miracle. And I mean the next day at the synagogue in Capernaum. We're going to talk about that later on at the end of the study. We're not going to go into that right now. But it could be that his message then, as he connected the dots, left a very deep impression in the minds of the disciples. This miracle teaches us something very important about our Lord, something that it seems many don't understand and don't realize about him, and that is that he is compassionate. God's compassionate. He feels. He does care about you. And because he's compassionate, he cares about not just your spiritual needs. I know we think he's spiritual, everything's spirit, and he only cares about whether we go to heaven or hell. But he actually cares about your physical needs as well. And because he's compassionate, and he wants to save the lost, And you as His disciple, if you're a follower of Christ, He wants to, because He's compassionate, take the little that you have, bless it, and use it to feed or to minister to many others. God wants to use our lives. He could do everything Himself, but He wants to use us. And because He's compassionate, He's able and He does give more than just the bare minimum. So what does that mean for us? What can we get from this text? I think already we can get a lot from just the opening here. But let's look at the text and see what this might mean for us if we serve a compassionate God. What does that mean for us? Verse 13. When Jesus heard it, what's the it? He heard it. Well, what's gone on is, if you look ahead of us, we like context. They talked about John the Baptist's death. However, when you look at the context, that was just a recap of John the Baptist's death. John the Baptist's death didn't happen then. It was a recap. And so what has gone on when you read John and Luke to kind of supplement this gospel is Herod. He's decided that Jesus must be a reincarnation of John the Baptist. And so he wants to see this guy. He doesn't like him already because he didn't like John the Baptist. And some even said, Herod doesn't like you. Herod wants to kill you later on. They're saying, Herod wants you dead. And so Jesus is hearing this. John the Baptist has died. John the Baptist was a messenger, a forerunner. This is supposed to be good news. This should be the heralding in of a party. Hey, it's coming. Good news. But the world didn't want to receive any of that. They didn't want to repent of their ways. They just didn't want it. And so here, Jesus, here's John the Baptist is dead. Now Herod wants to see him. He's thinking, man, they don't get it. And so for whatever reason, whatever he's experiencing, he decides he wants to go off. And as Jesus so often went off to be alone, you know what he did when he went to be alone, right? It wasn't sleep. That wasn't Jesus' priority. He actually foregoed all that other stuff. Because God is important. See, Jesus didn't need to seek the Father. Jesus is God. But he came to set an example for us. Jesus didn't need to, what do you think? What do you want? I can't figure this one out. But he set an example for us by dependence upon the Father. And he said to us, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me. That wasn't bragging. I'm so spiritual, I just do what the Father tells me. I've heard that. I hear from the Lord, people say. I just heard from the Lord. Well, I think you're wrong because people write songs and the songs are theologically inaccurate. And so, well, the Lord gave me that song. Well, the Lord that told you to write this song doesn't know the Bible because this isn't from the Lord. You felt it. I don't know what happened. Could have been that pizza you had last night. I don't know. But this was not the Lord. It's nice, it's poetic, but it's unbiblical. So Jesus wasn't one walking around saying, the Lord spoke to me. Hey, it was obvious. The signs were with Jesus. But Jesus set an example. I don't do anything the Father doesn't say. In other words, I'm a submitted person. I'm a submitted. The Son is submitted. I don't say anything, he said, that the Father doesn't say. This was a life of surrender and submission, and it was an example for us. The great things that happen in our lives are a result of that, and nothing great in and of ourselves. Jesus is compassionate. He's compassionate because, for our example, he spent time with the Father, and he had the Father's heart. Now, Jesus is God. Jesus says, you've seen the Father, you've seen me, but you're not the Father. You and I are not Jesus. We're not God. So for our example, Jesus always spent time with the Father so that he had the Father's heart. We need to spend time with the Father. Because in this life, We need the Father's heart. Jesus was not one who reacted. He's one who responded, and there's a difference. He had the Father's heart for every situation, so that when situations would come up, somebody maybe steps on Jesus' foot, he doesn't smack them in anger. I'm like, man, I'm sorry. Just grew up in an abusive home, and that's just what I do. I hit somebody, steps on my foot. He responded. What that means is, whenever situations took place or unfolded before him, he always had the mind, well, of God. In the heart of the Father, he had his heart of compassion toward people. I mean, there's no greater witness to this than when he was on the cross. I mean, if there was ever a time to be able to say, all right, kill them. Save those who come after these guys, but kill these guys right here. It'd be that time. But he didn't do that. From the cross, hanging there with mockers before him and those who gambled for his clothing, he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. They don't see it. And so often, people are hurting you, or we're doing the wrong things, or someone else is doing the wrong thing to you because they don't get it. They don't understand. Not everyone is your enemy, as far as being antagonistic and I'm not going to do it just because I don't like you. Some just don't understand. They don't see it. We try to set an example. We try to teach the scriptures in the heart of the Lord. But for some reason, some, you teach the scriptures, and still some, and I experience this all the time, they think it's me against them. Okay, that's what you say. No, I'm reading the scriptures. I'm trying to read the scriptures. And they want to make it personal, and so there's always this little hint of rebellion in people's lives. But God understands. He came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. And though we sometimes, when we come to Christ, we get saved, there's still a lot of things that we've been raised under and taught that are, well, wrong. And we're still learning. If you're a Christian here today, I mean, you'd say that's true, right? We're still learning. We're still learning you're not supposed to hate those people, not the sinner, the sin, yes, but not the sinner. And sometimes people confuse that. They go out and they bash the sinner rather than hating and despising that which captivates and causes someone to, well, not experience the fullness of God and His goodness. Not be used of God in a mighty way because they limit themselves, getting themselves into debt or doing things to themselves, putting themselves in a bind and really limiting what God wants to do through them by trying to do our own thing. But God wants us to turn over our life to Him because He's compassionate, merciful. He wants to gather us. And here we see that He's moved with compassion. The word for compassion is used three times by Jesus in His parables. One, the king had compassion on his servant who owed him a debt in Matthew 18. The good Samaritan had compassion on the Jewish victim on the road who had been beaten and left on the side after he'd been robbed in Luke chapter 10. The father and the prodigal son, the father had compassion on his son when he returned in Luke chapter 15. It's like Jesus is trying to teach us, and especially the Jews right here in this day, in Jesus' time, who didn't understand that God was loving and compassionate, that He is, that He's compassionate. Because all they knew was the God who would strike you dead if you weren't totally holy and you weren't the high priest who had authority to go in after sacrifices and blood and the washing and cleansing in the right ritualistic way to go into God. And for some people, that's how they see God. But He's not like that. He has done everything He can to make the way for us to approach Him without all of that stuff. So the approach to Him, the approaching Him, isn't complicated. But we have a way of complicating everything. Jesus is compassionate. And God wants us to turn and be compassionate. We can even complicate that. Do they earn it? If they get their life in order, then we'll help them. Like if they get their life in order, they don't need your help. They need your help while they're down and out. They need your help while they don't see clearly. And so rather than bashing, and one of the things I'm learning, I talked to my wife, in fact, I think last week said something about, you're more gracious now than when, apparently when I was leading the worship. She used to be on the worship team, and she remembered that, when I was on the worship team, you said, what are you up here for? You just want to be seen by people? I don't remember that. But apparently, over time, I have learned to be less quick to jump on people and judge them and condemn them because they don't know what they're doing. Yes, what they are doing is wrong. Yes, there may be many mistakes that they're making. Yes, I could be taking a big chance on involving them in ministry in some way. But I have learned that the young testimony of the young and the less mature is amazing to hear. And people need to hear those testimonies. They need to see that God uses people. And we need to be compassionate, merciful, reaching out to lift people up, to help them, rather than just condemning and judging all the time. We need to encourage them, be a light, set the example. You know, they say about kids and their parents, and it's true to some extent. I mean, there's some things my kids do that it's not me and Ophelia. I don't know where they get it from. But there are a lot of things that they do that I don't think are me and Ophelia. But then I realize, oh, that's me. And so, guys, for the mature in here, set the example of compassion and mercy and grace and lifting people up because they're looking to you. And if they never learn it, it's because they never learned it from you. But for those of you, maybe you're young in your faith, I want to encourage you. There are things that God wants to work out in your life. Listen to Him and let God do that work. He wants to bring you into good, safe places. He wants to care for you. The word compassion here is a word that literally means move to the point of feeling it in your gut. You know, we talk about feeling something in our heart. That's American. That's Western. All our poetry is about my heart. I feel it in my heart. Well, they use gut. I feel it in the bowels. And it's because that's really where you do feel things. When you're nervous, if you've ever stood and tried to speak in front of a crowd and you're afraid to stand in front of people, you don't feel it in your heart. You feel it in your gut. Everything tightens up. If you get news of a death, an immediate death, someone calls you and it's a very close family member and you hear about it, you hear bad news, it comes, it doesn't hurt here, it's here. Vroom! You know, it tightens up. And so in the East, they spoke of feelings coming from the gut. And Jesus, it says that he was moved with compassion, and the picture is he so much so that he felt it in his gut. These people, they come, and rather than coming down, okay, spending time with the Father, and you come out and you were alone, and whoa, here's work. I got a lot to do here. He didn't go, man, can I not get away from these people? Instead, he felt for them. He was moved by compassion. Are you moved by compassion? When was the last time you were moved by compassion? Not just if you're a parent. I mean, that's practically a given. It should actually be a given, but seems to be less and less a given today that parents are moved by with compassion for their children. But I mean, outside of your little circle, outside of everything that makes life good for you, when was the last time you were moved with compassion? Oh, we can be quick to be moved with judgment. Oh, this church doesn't do that, or those people don't do that, and they everyone's worse than me. But when was the last time you were moved with compassion? God seems to work through the heart that is moved by compassion. Or we say heart. The scriptures speak of the heart of a man. God does move through a heart that's filled with compassion. Jesus was not a tyrant. He was compassionate. In Matthew chapter 23, when he was going into Jerusalem, and it was supposed to be the time, it's Palm Sunday, and they're receiving him, but he knows they're not receiving him the right way. They're looking for the one who will come in and reestablish Israel because they're under the oppression of Rome. Do away with Rome. And so they're receiving him, but he's moved with compassion. And one of the things he says is, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets." The prophets were the ones that kept telling them, you know, you need to fix things. You need to change things. Repent. The prophets. John the Baptist was a prophet. You don't like to hear people speak correction into your life. It says, "You kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You were not willing to be gathered. Jesus, it seems, being compassionate, wants us to receive that compassion and then also be compassionate ourselves. But we're not willing to be gathered. God wants to gather us so he can guard us and protect us. We have two chickens, and I've tried to gather chickens. It's not always easy, especially when they're a little afraid. You know, when you got kids that kind of scare them sometimes, they run after them, then they get a little tentative. So we've found that if you have chickens, Cheerios. Cheerios works awesome. We had a chicken that got on the other side of the fence. Got out on the other side, and apparently the German Shepherd on the other side of the fence was scared of our chicken, so that was good for the chicken. But my girls have learned that they love Cheerios, and this chicken, I mean, almost went through the fence trying to get to this Cheerio. Luckily, there was a little gap there for him to get through, but he came in with most of his feathers left on him. No, he had all of his feathers on him and wanted the Cheerio. Now, God should not have to throw out a Cheerio to gather you. We should trust him. We should know he doesn't trick us. He's not running after us like my kids run after the chickens, and that's why they're afraid. Has he ever been bad to you? Ever? Has he ever made you go to Africa because you knew that was the one place you didn't want to go and he wanted you to go? And if he did, didn't he change your heart before you went so that you wanted to go? How good is God? He's good. He always has been. Maybe his people don't represent him well all the time. Maybe you've been hurt by people, but you've never been hurt by God. And so why won't we let him gather us and allow him to do in us what he wants? I don't know. In verse 15, it says, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying," because all this crowd is following him, he's teaching, and they just want to be around Jesus. They came saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." So they probably think they're pretty compassionate right now. There's a lot of people. It's getting late. You're not really administratively apt here, apparently, because, look, we're far away from things. Let's let the people go, Jesus, and we can get some rest. And Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Because Jesus is compassionate, he cares about physical needs. He cares about the physical needs of people, and he wants to use us to minister to people, even with their physical needs. Don't ever think that God doesn't care about you physically. He cares. He knows when you feel overwhelmed. He knows when you feel discouraged, when you're down. When you're worried about everything falling apart, when things aren't the way you thought they might be. He knows all of that. He's known you from birth, before you were born, knitting you in your mother's womb. He knows the rent's coming due. He knows that maybe you're living at just your means and that gas prices are going up and food prices are going up. He knows all of that. He even knows, for some, that because of your own choices, maybe your own sin, maybe your own decision making, that you've overspent and you're worried, thinking, "God doesn't owe me anything. I've made this mistake myself. I've done this." And you're worried.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to the church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.